I've said in my word that my eyes are roaming throughout this world as I seek for people to show myself strong on their behalf. The people that are seeking me, the people that are searching for me, the people that are pressing into me. You see, I am not a respecter of persons, but neither am I a respecter of churches. What I mean is that any church which will yield itself over to me, that is a church I will find, and I will demonstrate myself and my strength in their midst. I am looking for churches that will do this. If you will continue to press into me, great change is going to take place. Do not look for explosive growth, at least not as far as the numbers are concerned, but look for the growth within you. Because you see, I work in you before I work through you. So continue on this path. Do not give up, for you are headed in the direction of something more incredible and more glorious than you have ever known. Do not stop. Do not stop. Continue on this path, and you will see me work in your midst, says the Lord. Would you please turn to Acts chapter 2? Here in this month of January, we're doing fasting, all different kinds of fasting. I mean, whatever kind of fasting the Lord would lay on your heart or what you would choose to do, it can be a meat fast, total food fast, you can be fasting, just whatever, but it has to do with food. So however you handle this, it could be a different type of fast each day, each week, but the goal is to be doing fasting throughout this month. And then this particular week, some are referring it as to the unplugged week. And that's where you're being encouraged to shut off the TV. Don't watch TV programs. Don't be on Facebook. Don't just isolate yourself from these distractions. And, you know, if I knew a man once, pastor of a church, and he was talking to me, this was years ago, and one of the strongholds in his life was the newspaper. He said, I would sit down and I would read every article in the entire newspaper. Every single article, yeah. And then the Lord dealt with him about that, and so he broke that. Now, I don't know if he quit reading the newspaper altogether, but I'm sharing that as an example of something that can be a major distraction. Because, see, one of the things that we're wanting to do is break current patterns that are keeping us from going deeper into God. And I've shared how that these things exist in our lives, and for the most part, we really don't realize how many of them may be there. And it doesn't have to be sin. It could just be things that interfere. You know, like in Hebrews, it talks about, you know, the weights. Well, they can be weights hindering our progress. And what we're trying to do is change our patterns and change us. And this is going to take effort. It's going to take work. And, you know, as I use that term suffering, you know, it's a battle with the flesh because we've trained ourselves for years to do this and to do that and so forth. And I know, like for me, I'm not one of these people that's on Facebook all the time. Now, I shared with you how that for me, there are some folks in different countries who communicate with me by way of Facebook messaging because they don't have email, and I just don't take phone calls from everybody that tries to call me. So through the through Facebook messaging, you know, I'm able to help them. And anyway, the thing is, we're trying to change whatever needs to be changed so that we can give more time to the Lord, we have to change this way to facilitate Him moving through us. In Acts chapter 2, did I tell you to turn there? Good. In Acts chapter 2, what happened was, you know, the day of Pentecost. Then people gathered around, you know, what in the world is all this? And some people said, these folks are drunk. And Peter stands up and he says, no, hold on now, everybody. You know, nobody here is drunk. This is actually, what he could have said was, this is the beginning of the fulfillment, or the initiation of the fulfillment of a prophecy by Joel. And that fulfillment has not ceased. It's still happening. It's still going on in the world. And so Peter preaches this sermon. And at the end of the sermon, you know, a bunch of these folks, man, it just really impacted them. And they said, well, what do we have to do? And Peter said, well, you know, you need to repent. You need to, and I'm paraphrasing, I know, you need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and get filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says that at that day, at that time, about 3,000 people got saved. Now, I'm just wondering how many people were there listening to him. You know, if 3,000 got saved, does that mean that was the whole crowd? Or were there maybe 10,000, but 3,000 of them got saved, and they got baptized. It's unbelievable. Can you imagine that procession down to the river? Oh, my goodness. And like when you've got 3,000 people being baptized, it probably took all 120 that were in the upper room to help with this baptizing. What that means is there would have been women helping with the baptizing. My guess, Scripture doesn't bear this out, but my guess is that maybe the men were baptizing the men and women were baptizing women. I mean, I can't confirm that, but based on what I know concerning the culture of that time, it's very possible that's what happened. Well, it says then in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So it says they continued steadfastly. Well, you know, how in the world did they do that? Verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Do you realize what this required of them to do this back then? I don't mean just the ones that were in the in the upper room. I mean, it was required of them as well. But all these people, all the thousands that were involved, they would have to have done their time period equivalent of unplugging. Do you realize that? In order for them to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in order for them to continue daily and so forth, they would have had to have altered their lifestyle and eliminated distractions, whatever those distractions would have been back then. Well, they did this so that they could continue in the apostles' doctrine. Another way to say that would be so they could continue in truth. Now, since the majority, and I say majority because appears in Scripture that it was the majority, if not 100% of these people, were Jews. What this means is they were going through a huge change as far as doctrine is concerned. Their whole lives, all they'd heard was, you know, bring an animal, kill it, shed the blood, and, you know, do this for the priest, and you got to do the feast, the festivals, and so on and so forth. And now the apostles are standing up and they're saying Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. Jesus, and they're presenting to them something entirely new. They had to go through this massive change of belief in order to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, think about this. This particular week of January is our unplugged week. Is it possible that if we look beyond this week and this month and keep doing these things, that we could come to the day to where people would be approaching me saying, can we have another service or two during the week? Because right now, a bunch of folks here, this is not condemnation. This is just reality. A bunch of people here would say, there's no way. I'm not doing that. I don't care what you do. I'm not doing that. And one of the reasons is because you got stuff you want to watch on TV. You have distractions. Hobbies can become distractions. What are we really after here? We are after becoming like Jesus Christ. That's what we're after. And some people could walk out of this service or, you know, log off when the service is over and say, he's just getting all legalistic. He's trying to control our lives. No, I'm not. No, what I'm trying to help us do is understand we're at a place in history. Jesus is coming back. And we've got to be ready for him. And when he said, you know, again paraphrasing, he said, when I come back, am I going to find faith? Well, there's going to be a bunch of people born again, but the faith he's looking for is not going to be there. Now, they'll spend eternity with him, but this faith requires us to come to the place of saying, you know what, Jesus, it's all about you and your kingdom, and it's not all about me. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to love me more than anything, including your own life, your own lifestyle. You know, whatever you have to love me more. So what we're doing here through this, the fasting, and through this week of, you know, the unplugging and the disconnecting and so forth, we are trying to reprogram ourselves so that we are more conscious of God. It's very serious. Now, in the prophecy that we had prior to the service, he said, you know, I'm looking for churches where I can move. He doesn't care what the sign out front says. He could say, you know, charismatic, Baptist, Catholic, Jewish. He doesn't care. He's looking for people that are seeking him on his terms that he can move through and he can demonstrate himself strong on their behalf. We're, you know, sometimes we think he can only move through people like us. And God is saying, hey, as long as you're doing it on my terms as revealed in Scripture, I don't care what you call yourself. I'll move. Here's why. Because you can call yourself a whatever today, but if you continue to press into God, you're going to change and line up with the Christian that is described in Scripture. You'll become what God says. Now, basically, for us as believers, so much of what we know is flesh-based, works-based, religion-based. And what we're working to do is alter all of that because we truly have no genuine understanding, no clear concept of what it means to walk in the total victory that Christ has given to us. I don't know what it means. I see descriptions of it in Scripture. I see it revealed in Scripture. But as far as living it on a day-to-day basis, I am not where Peter was, or Paul, or James. That doesn't mean that we're all supposed to be an apostle, but when it comes to lifestyle, that's what I'm talking about. So therefore, we really don't understand it. Because we look at the book of Acts and we think, man, I wish we had a church like that. Man, I wish it was happening that way. And God could be sitting up in heaven on his throne saying, well, you can. It's not that I don't want you to. You can, but you don't realize how off track you've gotten. You love me. I know you love me. You'd lay your life down for me. But if you want it to be like it was in the book of Acts, you got to change some things. You know, the truth is, we have a really interesting way of living now that they didn't. And in a way, we really have it easier because we have transportation they didn't have. We have food they didn't have. And I'm not talking about dietary laws. I'm talking simply about the ability to have a meal fixed very quickly. Even if you don't use a microwave, you have a stove. And you can cook on that stove quicker than what they could on their fire, because sometimes they had to go kill the animal and then skin it and then, you know, get it ready and all to cook. They had to make the bread. Well, we just run down to the store, buy a loaf or two, and come back. In other words, things for us today are far more conducive to selling out to Jesus than what they were for those folks back then. They had so much more they had to deal with. Well, look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. See, we're entering into, when I say we, you know, it's whoever does this. We're entering into an area of warfare that few Christians engage. And those who do, not that many survive. I'm not talking physical death. I'm talking about we just don't understand how much of our lives are consumed by other things aside from God, His Word, fellowship with Him, so on and so forth. And when it comes to turn the television off, I got a program I like to watch. Well, there's this thing called a DVR. I mean, if you have to watch it, at least for a certain, you know, manage this. And the whole thing with, you know, the computers and the Facebook, and I mean, on and on it goes. It sounds sometimes like I'm a broken record, and I don't mean it to be like that. But if we want to see, okay, let me say it like this another way. If we want the heart of God to dominate our heart, we have to do our part so He can do His. Now, that's the only way it's going to work. Because if we're waiting for some kind of move of God before we change, it's already happened. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Are you born again? Well, yeah. All right, there it is. The seed for change was birthed in you the moment you got born again. Then, on top of that, you got the Holy Ghost. And He's there to help. So, in this respect, we have the ability to do this, but we've got to do our part before He can do His part. And if we're waiting for God to move, you know, well, God, He's just going to, man, I'm going to wake up one morning and I'm not going to be, just, you know, TV, apps, I'll throw it out the front door. I won't do this. I won't do that. I'll cancel all my internet accounts for this, that, and the other. And that's not going to happen, ever. It's change that takes place over a period of time. And what we have to do, bit by bit, is press into God, not expecting total, complete change in 1 week, but knowing that as we continue with the fasting, the prayer, the worship, the Word, the change will take place. That's where we have to be diligent. And we have to say, look, I really don't know what's waiting for me here on the other side. I don't know what's waiting for me on, you know, on the other side of the mountain. I don't know the totality of what is going to happen to me, but I'm going to keep going in that direction. See, I can remember, you know, you go on vacation, whether you fly to Florida or drive, and maybe you've never been to Disney World or Universal or any of those places down there. Well, you know that there's something there, and you've heard a lot of people talk about it, but you've never been there. So you don't know the experience of actually being there. Well, then when you get there and you walk in, it's like, wow, look at all of this. And you're just amazed at the technology and just everything that goes on. Well, see, You did whatever was necessary to get there and to be in. And nowadays, oh my goodness, it's expensive to go to those places. Disney just raised their rates. The cheapest one-day ticket is like $109 per person. Per person. I mean, if you got a family of five, you take a second mortgage just to get in. Let alone, you know, $50 for a hot dog or what? No, it doesn't cost. I just made that part up. But yeah, now $109, that's the cheapest. I think the most expensive one-day ticket at Disney is $145 per person. $145 per person. That's nuts. But they get it. How many thousands of people are going in there every day times $109? Do you realize how big of a rake you have to rake in that much money? They get it. All right. It's kind of the same thing for us. Let me say it like this without meaning to be disrespectful. There is a spiritual Disney World waiting for us. Do you understand what I mean by that? There is something grand and glorious waiting for us that I haven't even experienced myself. In John chapter 16, in verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now, when we read this, it's very easy for us to look at it and think, okay, all this stuff that the Holy Ghost is going to do, none of it has anything to do with the body of Christ. However, if you look here in verse 11, the Holy Spirit is going to be, you know, convicting, or however you want to describe it, you know, of judgment, revealing judgment, identifying judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, another way to look at that is this. The Holy Spirit, when it comes to Christians, he is going to reprove. Remember, whom the Father loves, he chastens. Well, one of the ways he does that is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's conviction in the life of a believer. And some of that conviction has to do with the way that we use our time. The Bible talks about redeeming the time. Well, this is part of what we're trying to learn. See, this is, we have, how can I say this? Okay, to illustrate, we have just entered into the daycare level of total submission to God. And we're going to finish our daycare studies, and then we'll be promoted to first grade, and then to second grade. In other words, we are growing in our commitment. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because I don't want anybody to think, well, man, you know, I did this fasting during January, and that one week I gave up everything except breathing, and boy, here I am. You know, I don't think anything's changed. No, it has changed. Because when you make that kind of a commitment and you're spending time with God, something is changing on the inside. It's happening. We're just not seeing the fruit as of yet. But it is happening. That's where the faith comes in. We have to believe, look, I don't feel anything, and, you know, but I have to agree, I see in the Word where it says such and such. So, you know, if I keep doing this, the change is going to take place. Well, the less that Christians sense the reproving of the Holy Spirit is the more that we've seared our conscience. He's going to reprove. He's not going to leave you alone. He will reprove. And you have a lot of Christians today who have seared their conscience to the point, you know, they're believing all kinds of crazy stuff. Well, what we are doing in this fasting, the four pillars, all these things that we're doing, we are trying to unsear any area of our conscience that we've seared so that we are more sensitive to his leading, his voice, and quick to respond. if he says, look, you don't need to be doing all this. You don't need to be doing all that. You know, you need to sit down and have a talk with your kids and severely reduce their activities. You need to get a grip on your life and set the example for your children as well. Train them up. See, we start unsearing and we become more sensitive to the heart of God and what he wants. And then we're more quick to make the adjustments. We know sometimes it'll be a battle, especially if you're telling the kids, we've got to change this, change that. But ultimately, we're headed into a place with God to where, guys, he can use us collectively as a congregation like maybe he's never been able to use a church in the history of this region. And it doesn't matter whether we have 50, 500, 5,000. It's what we do with who we are. And then we begin to experience this change. Look, he took 120 people. One of them preached a sermon, and about 3,000 get saved in one day. I'd say that's pretty good. This is what we're after. You can think of this month and this week as an upper room time. You know, something for us to begin training ourselves to press deeper into God. Now, he said that, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Look over in Psalm 97. Psalm 97. And lest you think that, you know, I'm standing up here acting like that I got it made. Look, this is for me too. Because the Lord is dealing with me about, you know, bringing more of my life in order. This is for all of us. In Psalm 97, verse 2, it says, well, in verse 1, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Now look at this. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. That word habitation, it comes from a Hebrew word, didn't write the Hebrew word down, but this Hebrew word, part of its meaning is foundation. Foundation. And so this could say righteousness and judgment are the foundation of his throne. See, the righteousness and judgment are this foundation. You can't have one without the other. It is impossible. The judgment is to purge the unrighteousness so that righteousness can come forth. Another way to say that would be the judgment is to call us to account for those things that are hindering the flow of his righteousness in our lives. See, unholiness and unrighteousness absolutely cannot dwell or abide in his presence without consequence. Something has to give. You either sear your conscience or you make the change or you just walk away and want nothing to do with it. But it can't remain in his presence. Well, see, that's not a bad thing because we've been created in righteousness and true holiness, and therefore that is how we're supposed to live. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to take a look beginning in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now turn back over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 21. Well, in fact, look in verse 20. It says, then Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, it's not a natural thing that you're going to witness. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, obviously, he's speaking prophetically on a spiritual basis, how that when we get born again, you know, the kingdom is established within us. Now, there are two ongoing parallel timelines taking place simultaneously, right now. Two parallel timelines. Now, one of them is the kingdom, and the other is the natural world. They're both happening at the same time. However, the kingdom has not ever, nor will it ever, change. But the natural timeline is in a constant state of flux. Meaning, what happened in the natural timeline 10 years ago? Why, that's not going on now. What happened in the natural timeline 50 years ago? You know one of the reasons why that movie at Christmas time, A Christmas Story? How many of you have seen that one? I mean, there are parts of it that didn't necessarily need to be in there. But you know why that movie is so popular? One of the reasons is because it harkens back to a time when people felt safe, where there was a lot of innocence, where there was not all this turmoil going on in the world. When people watched that, it's almost like when you watch it, you've entered into a safe place by watching this movie. And for people who actually lived during that time and can remember some of those things, it brings back a lot of really good memories. All right? It's not like that anymore. A Christmas Story life is not happening now. It's not there. It doesn't exist. And so this natural timeline, it's always in a state of flux. It is always changing. It is always altering. But the kingdom timeline, what's happening there? It's a constant. It's never changed. It will never change. And yet they're both taking place simultaneously. Now, because we're born again, we're a part of the kingdom. Because we're a part of the kingdom, this means that we are existing on this planet literally involved in both timelines. Both of them. The kingdom and the natural. We are in both. This almost sounds like the science fiction movie, doesn't it? We're in both. In the kingdom timeline, for example, miracle-working power has always been there and always will be there. Always. Many times people say, oh God, we just, you know, release your power in our midst. And God could say, well, okay, but the kingdom of God is power. It's there. And when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, he brought with him kingdom power. But just the fact that you're born again, you're in a kingdom of power. It's there. The miracle-working power that we want to see take place, the blind eyes, the lame legs, all of these things that we talk about, that power has always been there. It will never increase. And it's not greater now than what it was decades ago. It is a constant. It's always been there. Now, what we're looking for is to get in this place with God to where we are more, we're functioning more from the kingdom perspective than from the natural perspective, just like Jesus. You know, he existed in both. Jesus was the first person to know what it was like to exist in a fallen world timeline and also in the kingdom of God timeline. He knew. He experienced a physical, I want food, hunger in the natural timeline like what you don't experience in the kingdom timeline. However, he lived more by the kingdom than he did by the natural world. Remember the lady by the well, the Samaritan woman by the well, and the disciples, they said, all right, well, Jesus, you wait here by the well. You're tired. No, you rest. We're going into town to buy some food. So they go to town and buy us some food. Here comes this lady. And Jesus says, give me something to drink. You know, and she says, what, you're talking to me? Not only am I a woman, but I'm a Samaritan woman. And then they get into this conversation. And, you know, well, you had a bunch of husbands. And she said, oh, you're a prophet. And then they get to talk about worship, et cetera, and so forth. Well, then she goes into town and says, hey, I think I've met the Messiah. Come and with this, go with me. So here they come, and the disciples show up, and Jesus says, you know, I have meat that you don't know anything about. You know, my meat is to do my Father's will and so forth. In other words, he's leaning more and living by more the kingdom than he is the natural timeline. All right, what we're doing through this fasting month, what we're doing through this unplugging week is we're working on training ourselves step by step to be more kingdom oriented than we are natural controlled. And so this takes a lot of work, and there is the suffering. Because, guys, quite honestly, as I've been praying and so on and so forth, what I'm seeing is the majority of the body of Christ just has no clue about this whatsoever. The love for God is there. You know, I want to start, even in a lot of these seeker-friendly churches where they have maybe some crazy ideas about certain doctrines and so forth, I'm not going to deny that none of them love the Lord. As far as I'm concerned, they do love the Lord. See, you can love the Lord, but be off on your doctrine. But when it comes to what we're seeing described in Scripture, this doesn't come naturally because you don't get a natural revelation of it. We have to press into God, and it takes the suffering of fighting with the flesh for this to take place in our lives. And see, this works whether you have a secular job or you don't have a secular job. Full-time, part-time, it doesn't matter. Because God knows every person's situation and what we do. And if we take our 24 hours, because you don't get any more than that, we take our 24 hours and we say, okay, God, look, I commit all my time to you. Now, you know I have a job. And, you know, I got to take care of the house. And all. I mean, God, you know my life. And quite frankly, at this point, I really don't know what I need to beat. Because this is what I'm used to living. So, I'm going to do this fasting. I'm going to unplug this week. I'm going to be doing prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. I'm going to be doing these things. And I'm just trusting you're going to help me to see what I need to do so that I can be a total sellout to you. He says, you know what? That's all I need. And you're not going to experience it overnight. It's going to take time. But the more you do these things is the more that you will accelerate this change. So what we're doing, look over Matthew chapter 6. This one of the byproducts of all of this is going to be revival. And really, one way to describe revival would be Christians in the natural world flowing in a greater level of kingdom truth. That's one way to describe revival. Because, see, a lot of times when we talk about revival, we talk about, you know, oh, man, the blind eyes and lame legs and all these people are going to be healed. Well, yes, praise God for that. And, you know, people are going to be one to Jesus Christ. And, yes, amen, praise the Lord, that's going to happen. But what we often ignore is the fact the people who are already in the kingdom need to change. We need to be like Jesus. It's almost like we want to bypass dealing with the flesh and restructuring our life and just see the power and the people swept into the kingdom. And God is saying, well, you know, it doesn't really work that way. I want you to be me in the earth. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, see, suffering, part of the reason that we're doing this suffering, this fighting, this battle, this warfare with the flesh, is for the kingdom to be firmly established in us and then flow through us. Look here in Matthew chapter 6. You know, in verse 5, Jesus says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And a lot of Christians today even do that. I can remember years ago, when I was a part of a particular denomination, they would have their annual camp meetings. They'd have services in the morning, service in the evening, and at the camp meeting, they would ask different pastors, if you know, would you open the service, and would you do the offering, and would you do, you know, they wanted to get a lot of people involved, which I get that, I understand it. But there were times, and maybe this was just me, okay, but there were times where it seemed to me like it was a who can pray the best prayer. And I remember one year they asked me to do something, and I got up, I made it short, simple, prayed, boom, let's get on here. I didn't say the boom, let's get on part. But what Jesus is talking about, that kind of stuff still goes on. And then he says, you know, but when you pray, enter into your closet. In other words, don't make a show of it. He's not saying you have to go home and throw your clothes out of the closet and get in there and pray. He says, you know, when you shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't confess the word of God, like what we know how to do. He's talking about people who think, I'm going to impress God. You know, if I say this enough, then God's going to say, okay, fine, what do you want? I'll do it. That's not what this means. And he says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What we're doing there is, very briefly, acknowledging who he is, that he's greater than us, and that he deserves the praise, he deserves the worship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What's the first thing? Once we get past the praise and the acknowledgement, what's the first thing? Your kingdom come, your will be done. In other words, your kingdom be fully manifested. Now, some people would say, well, you know, Christians don't need to pray this. I beg to differ, because the essence of what God wants is revealed in here for believers. In fact, the whole thing of the kingdom. Well, you can't get into kingdom unless you're born again. And so therefore, God wants us to be focused on kingdom will being done. Now, where's it going to be done first and foremost? In us. Look, turn toward the end of this chapter, chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All what things? Give us this day our daily bread. All these things shall be added, our daily need, our daily sustenance. All these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And Jesus says, let me remind you what I said just a few minutes ago. Seek first the kingdom. Okay, now the kingdom is within us. His life, his nature, his character. Okay, we're born again. Seeking first the kingdom would include seeking first to figure out who I really am in Christ. I'm born again. Yeah, okay, but what does that mean? Who I really am in Christ, my potential in Christ, how God will use me. Because see, if I'm in the kingdom like Jesus was in the kingdom and he's the king of the kingdom, then however God used him is the way that God wants to use me, the way that God wants to use you. Jesus even said, look, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Now, again, we're never going to be, you know, the Messiah, the sacrifice for the sins of the world. But everything up to that point, God wants to use us. We may never, you know, feed thousands with a fish sandwich, but God wants to use us the way he used Jesus. God wants us to get to this place of being so kingdom aware. If you're kingdom aware, you're God aware. You're Holy Spirit aware. You're Father aware. You understand? You're Jesus aware. So aware of Him that the other stuff in our lives, well, you know what? It's just not as important or appealing to me as it used to be. Look, guys, I don't know how to break this to you, but Jesus had a natural human body like ours. Do you know what that means? That means that if he did not bathe, he got B.O. If he did not wash his clothes, they would stink. Now, I'm not trying to diminish Jesus. What I'm trying to do is bring home the reality that he's like us, only he was kingdom-minded more than what we are, but he revealed to us the level of kingdom operation that can take place in our lives and can work through us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how's it going to come? The kingdom of God is in us. But yet, there's all this flesh of stuff that doesn't have to even be sin that is interfering with the kingdom flowing. And yet God says, that is your flesh. That's not mine. My son controlled his flesh because he was tempted like as you are in all ways, but he didn't sin. The Apostle Paul dealt with his flesh. He kept under his body. Same thing for all of you. No matter who you are, no matter what you're called to do, this is your fight. Now, I'll help you along the way, give you advice and so forth, and I'll give you all the grace that you need to exercise this victory, but you have to do it. And last time we were together, talked about how the tools of our suffering, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, this is what we use to attack ourselves, if you will, so that this stuff is reduced in us. Because you remember how the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt and so forth, and they're, you know, they should have been ready to just march on into the promised land, but the spies went over there and they came back and they had samples of the fruit and they said, absolutely, it flows with milk and honey. Look at the fruit. Look at this. That place is incredible. Well, you know what? That's kind of what we're doing right now. We're looking across the Jordan River into what is waiting for us, and we don't know the half, but it's there, and we can experience it now. In the book of Revelation, well, actually, the whole aspect of the falling away, that's revealed in Thessalonians. This falling away and all of the things that take place in the book of Revelation, it's all going to happen. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be altered. However, our suffering and the accompanying change is in part about conforming to the fullness of Jesus Christ and in the process impacting as many people as we possibly can on behalf of Christ, playing our role in rescuing them from an eternal lake of fire. See, Jesus came to earth to seek and save that which was lost. Okay? In the process, the blind eyes opened and all these things happened. Well, see, it's the same thing for us. This is not simply about getting people that are lame to walk and all that, and casting out the devils and so forth. It's about living as Christ and doing everything that we can, knowing that we can't control people's will, but doing everything we can by virtue of our lifestyle so that those who are lost will sense the wooing of the Holy Spirit to be born again, but those that are backsliding, those who are lukewarm Christians now, those who are caught up in wrong doctrine and so on and so forth, that the glory flowing through us will touch them. And hopefully they haven't gone so far that their hearts are hardened for eternity, but that will have an impact on them coming back into the fullness of what God wants for their lives. And see, in the process, we're going to experience God's presence like we haven't. On the inside, we're going to experience it. The reality of Him in us, with us, it's going to be there like we've never known before. And I literally mean that. We've never known it that way before. There are times when we've had worship services here where it's like the presence of God is just, you know, it's like He's standing right beside me, or He's standing right beside everybody. It's like He's got His arm around us. It's strong. It's powerful. Well, see, we can get to the place to where we have that conscious awareness of His presence all the time. Not the same feeling. For example, when I'm with Kathy, you know, when we go out to the mall and we're walking together in the mall, you know, I don't have to grab her and start smooching and hugging and kissing on her to be sure she's there with me. I don't want mall security chasing us. We don't even have to be walking down arm in arm or holding hands. Just walking together. I know she's there. I know she is. And there are times when we go to the store and, I think she's done talking to me or something. I go over here to look at this stuff. What I didn't realize is she was over here still talking to me. Oh, she gets so mad at me. Can you believe that? Where did you go? I'm talking to you. I'm aware of her presence. And you guys know what I'm talking about. You're not with Kathy, but you're with whoever you are. You're aware. Did she know what I mean? Okay, that's natural. We get to this place of the kingdom awareness. We're not feeling the goosey bumps all the time. We're not feeling the, oh, God is here all the time. We're aware of His presence, though. We're aware of it. We're spiritually, consciously aware of it. And we know He's there. We know He's there. Okay, this is where we're headed. We read in the Bible, and it's like we're in the words of the Bible, seeing the fruit of what's in this promised land. But see, when we press into this, we start experiencing the fruit. You know, we feast on that fruit of who we are, that kingdom reality. So this is where we're headed, guys. And, you know, I keep saying this, and there's some more things that He wants me to share relative to this. The fasting, all of it, it's a battle. Yeah, it is. It's suffering. It's fighting the flesh. But praise the Lord, God's grace is sufficient. And if we don't stop, we win. I mean, we will bring the flesh into subjection. In the process, we'll learn how to keep it in subjection. You're never going to glorify your own flesh. You know what I mean by that? You're never going to completely eliminate the flesh's desire to do anything but pray. But we learn how to keep it in subjection. And we walk in that victory. Praise the Lord. Well, go ahead and stand.